So when you have a difficult passage, less time is better than more time. We are in Genesis chapter 10, and it's called the Table of Nations. So take your Bibles and turn there, and there may have been enough handouts in the back to help give you some study guides here. Normally we have a single page for a bulletin. This one actually has a staple in it, because there's several things that I want to call your attention to. How many of you did not get a bulletin with a staple? A couple. You know, you never know. Sarah has one. She'll give hers up. If you're a serious Bible student, this will be helpful to you. If not, it'll be hamster fodder. Put it where your parakeet can read it. But you can't really go through and do an exposition of all of these verses, so I'd like to call out some highlights of this Table of Nations. The sermon title is The Table of Nations, A Key to Bible Prophecy. And the purpose of this table is to lay out for Israel where all the nations came from. And I tell you, you can spend a lifetime studying Genesis 10. There's books written about this chapter, dissertations given on finer parts of it. And I went to Grace Acres this last week. I started studying it a week before last, and, you know, came to the conclusion there is no way that I'm going to be able to give you all of the information that's held in this chapter. And the reason it's significant is that it lays out the geography for the rest of the Bible. So you take Ezekiel 38 and 39, the northern invasion. He refers to these areas, calls them by name, that are listed in Genesis 10. So it seems to me that what God did was assign different regions, geographical regions, to different nations, and we'll see that as we go through, and that once he named it that, it stayed that. So, you know, we might talk about Iran today, but basically it's Asher or Assyria as it's translated. It's the same. It hasn't really changed. And that way, when the prophet talks about Togmar and Rosh, you know where it's located. Even if the map that you hold is different than what Scripture holds, at least you know where it's talking about. So Genesis 10 is kind of like the table of contents for the rest of the Bible in terms of prophecy. And for that reason, on the back of the bulletin, I gave you a listing. It looks like this. I gave you a listing of the best guess, really, of where these nations are, and they're listed in the order. So if there's a name that doesn't have anything after it, or there's a name that's skipped, it's because we're really not sure exactly where it is today. But a lot of them are, as you can see, we know pretty much where they are. So the general directions here on this handout, this page, down at the bottom, is kind of the traffic direction of what we're talking about. If you don't know, Genesis 10 gives you the three sons of Noah, and everybody, all the nations, all the languages, go back to the three sons of Noah. And this chapter is the division of all of the nations on the earth. Now, they say there's 70, but for some reason they don't call it Nimrod. Nimrod seems to me ought to be counted as one of them. So I didn't actually count these, but I'm guessing there's 71 of them. If you look at the bottom of that handout, the Semitic peoples, Jews, Arabs, Assyrians, Armenians, that's not a theology, that's actually a people that live, it's a country today, east of the Ararat Mountains, east of Turkey, Phoenicians and Asians. Ham, the Hamitic peoples, would be Ethiopians, Egyptians, Canaanites, Philistines, Babylonians, and Africans. So interesting that in my life, the Lord's developed opportunities for me to go to Africa and to teach the brothers there. So, you know, I have some experience with Hebrew, and I've worked with Hebrew for 50 years. Know a little bit of French. Of course, you know, I'm in Japheth, the Japhetic people, Medes, Greeks, Cypriots, Caucasians. That's us, pretty much. But when you go to Africa, the language patterns are entirely different. It is so bizarre. I can't even read the transcription of the different languages. You know, my friend Anderson, his name is Ndikuriyo. the languages are so radically different. We'll come to that in chapter 11, but chapter 10 is actually the effect, which I've always suspected, but couldn't prove until I translated through this last week. So this is the result of what took place in chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel. And I want to thank David, raise your hand there. He's shy. He helped me with the birth order of Noah's sons, and you really can't figure it out until we get to chapter 11. So because our time is short, I'm going to push that forward a week when we come to the genealogy in chapter 11. But the order is Japheth, Shem, and Ham. And I told you incorrectly last hour what I thought it was from Genesis 9. So these general directions, basically you have the ark landing in eastern Turkey, and Japheth went west, Shem went east, and Ham went south. That's basically where it went. But then you have guys like Nimrod that do all kinds of things different. So we'll talk about Nimrod in some key verses. But the first thing I want to do is just talk to you about the purpose of the table, which is to give to Israel a list of all of the nations and try and distinguish here who are friends and who are enemies. And there is some thought here looking forward in the structure. This structure, you've seen this colorful chart before. I'm expanding the toldotes as we go through Genesis, and we start with a new one in chapter 10. So we've done 1, 2, 3, 4. We're now in number 5 of these written history of Noah, the sons of Noah. And this one goes all the way through chapter 11, verse 9. But these are the written accounts of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The order here has to do with the relationship to Abraham, not their birthing order. They had been born to them sons after the flood, and so forth. But this is the next toldot, or written history. And some see a difference here in this structure of this chart between the sons of, so if you look in verse 1, now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, and Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. And the sons of, and this verse 3, the sons of, and now verse 6, the sons of Ham. But then it changes as you go through this. And they were born to them. So you look down at verse 21, children were born also. So they see a distinction here. It may be there, but I couldn't find it. I couldn't see a distinction between the sons of and were born to. And the argument, like for instance in verse 15, Canaan begot, and as you go through that, is that the enemies of Israel are said they were born to, whereas the allies of Israel were the sons of. But, you know, from my knowledge at this point, I couldn't confirm that, But you should be aware that there's a structural difference between sons of and gave birth to. All right, the third thing I want to talk to you about are the ages after the flood. I'm on this colorful chart here. So you can see the date of the flood there in 1656. That's the number of years from creation to the date of the flood. And roughly, that's 2543 BC. And then you can see Shem, Noah, lived 950 years. The flood started when he was 600. And Shem was born about 100 years before the flood, 98 years before the flood. He lived 600 years. All right, so what that means to me, and this is a tight genealogy, it's not listed as grandchildren. I was taught by my evolutionary biology teacher in 10th grade in the public school that there's no word for grandson, so this isn't a timeline. But if you study this, it's very specific. This person was born when this person was so many years old. It's a tight genealogy. There aren't any gaps in it. It's very, very solid in its timeline. Plus, he ties it to events like the flood. We know when the flood occurred from the years of creation. But if you look at Shem, he lived 600 years, and then after the flood, you see a decline in the number of years that people lived. Abraham lived 175 years. So Shem was still alive when Abraham was called. Abraham was born in 2008 years after the flood, and Shem lived 2158. So almost 150 years after Abraham was born, Shem was still around. You know, when you live 600 years, you see a lot of things come and go. And he could have, I don't know if he did or not, but they would have been in the same regions, Shemites. Remember, Abraham was called out of the Chaldees and moved out of the sons of Shem down into the region of Ham. So it's very possible that Abraham sat down with Shem and talked about the world before the flood. You know, I find that really cool, neat kinds of things that he would have had. Well, tell me about what it was like on the ark. You know, was Ham always a knucklehead? You know, those kinds of questions. Did you see moral perversion in Ham before the flood, or did he care? You know, those kinds of conversations may have taken place, could have taken place. So I wanted to spend the rest of our time looking at some key verses here. And chapter 10, verse 5. So he's done here. Japheth is the first son that he deals with, and he gives out the names of them. And part of my interest in this is tracking the 20 generations, the first 20 generations down to Abram. This genealogy doesn't do this. Table of Nations doesn't do that. You have to get the rest of that from chapter 11. But what this does do is take us all the way down to Peleg, who's the last guy. Peleg is five generations after Noah. We'll talk a little bit about that. So the single line over here is helpful. And then the table of nations that's laid out, verses 2 through 5, are the sons of Japheth, 6 through 20 are the sons of Ham, and 21 through 31 are the sons of Shem. And then I gave you a map which is virtually unreadable with my trifocals. But this is something that I found, and it actually was on two pages because it's a huge area that we're talking about. And I'll reprint this on one page for you later on so you can see where these different nations are. And not all of them are included. There's nations that are listed in this table of nations that are actually north of the Black Sea and north of the Caspian Sea. And you go all the way to Spain, where he has Tarshish there between North Africa and Spain. So there's a lot of different table of nations maps out there, and they're remarkably similar given the numbers of years, you know, 2300 BC, when we have this table of nations given. But in verse 5, if we look at these key verses, verse 5, verse 20, and verse 31 are all similar. From these, they had been separated into groups of the coastlands of the Gentiles, into their lands, a person to his language, to their kingdoms or peoples, and in their nations. All right, that's verse 5, translating it. So what this tells me in verse 5 is that each of the individuals listed in this sons of Japheth, they're separated into the Gentiles, the groups of Gentiles, a person to his language. Each of these represent a language group. It's a different language, it's a different kingdom or people group, and it's a different nation. That's why we call it the Table of Nations. So how can you have different languages prior to Genesis 11? Because that's when there's a confusion of the language, the Tower of Babel, right? And the answer is because this is the effect, this is the consequence, this is what's important to the nation of Israel. These are your 71 nations that populate the planet. And he's going to go and trace the line of the Hebrews. We'll see that in another one of the important verses. But I've always suspected that, but you don't really see the distinctions until this study that I did on it. And the languages are divided, okay? So a key verse then would be verse 5. And then in the next section, verses 6 through 20, you have the sons of Ham. Notice the differences in length of time given to Japheth. Japheth is going to be a friend of Israel. Remember that from the promise the God gave through Noah, the prophecy that Japheth would dwell in the tents of Shem. Japheth is not going to be an enemy of Israel. And I'm always thrilled for all sorts of reasons when our president of the United States, which is essentially Japheth descendants, that we're friends with Israel and we're supporting Israel even to this very hour. And we're one in soul with them, one in mission with them to protect the Jews. And when Trump was elected the first time, it was just a miracle to me that the news medias, if you call them that, didn't recognize the significant number of Jewish people that are attached to President Trump's family. They completely ignored that. And then, of course, we had Biden, and now Trump's back again. And it's very clear by his actions that his goal is to protect the nation of Israel. Friends, I understand that to be a very important part of survival of the American nation, that if we don't protect and honor and help Israel, God will judge us as a nation. I believe that. I think Scripture teaches that. And it's been proven over and over and over in history that that's the case. That's really something that should stay for chapter 12 with the blessings that God will give to anyone who blesses Abraham. But we're here and it's appropriate. But notice how much time is given to the Hamites. Because God took Abraham out of the realm of Shem and moved him down into the Middle East and gave him the land in which it was completely populated with the Canaanites. Have you heard about the Canaanites? That's the son of Ham. So let's take a minute here and look through verses 8 through 12. Cush, if you follow along, he's a son of Ham, begot Nimrod. That's one of Cush's kids. And Nimrod began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, there's a lot of discussion about this in the commentaries, and I'm not going to take the time to go through and translate this because it really won't help us in our interpretation. It seems to me that Nimrod was actually not walking with the Lord, but rather was a warrior king who subjugated peoples. And he did it while God watched. God allowed it, but this is antediluvian. This is after the flood. And what he did was go and establish and build nations. And he's included here, one, because he's establishing different nations, but also he's invading the area of the Shemites. Verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. So Nimrod founded Babel. Is Babel a friend or an enemy of Israel? And then you have the land of Shinar, these different cities that he planted. And from that land he went to Asher, translated as Syria. So this is Iran. And he built Nineveh. Mosul is the name of the city today where Nineveh is. And Rehoboth-ir and Calah. And Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, that is the principal city. So there's a long section here about Nimrod, because in Bible history, this is going to play a major impact with Assyria coming down in 722 and taking away the northern 10 tribes, and then Babylon in 586 destroying Jerusalem. Then there's a whole section of Canaanites, verse 15 through 19. Canaan begot Sidon. Sidon's the name of that city on the coast, his firstborn. And then you'll see a shift here in verse 16 from names of children to peoples. The Jebusite, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, and the Sinite, the Arvadite, the Zamorite, the Hamathite. We used to joke about the Piltonite. Have you taken your Piltonite? But these are the look in verse 18. Afterward, the families of Canaan were dispersed. And then he gives the border. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza. You hear about Gaza today in the news. Then as you go toward Sodom and Gomorrah, this is, remember, before Genesis 19. So this is a verdant area, like the Garden of Eden. Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, as far as Lasha. So he gives the footprint of the Canaanites. That's important, because this is the area that God is going to give to Abraham. And then in verse 20, you have this summary statement again. These are the sons of Ham from their clans. It's a little bit different than verse 5. These are the sons of Ham from their clans, from their languages, in their lands and in their nations. Okay, and then as we go down into Shem, verse 21, interestingly, with my scholarship from the University of Jerusalem last year, I got to take a class on modern Hebrew, and in that they gave me all kinds of opportunities to listen to history and culture and lectures on different things. And I picked up a lecture by a Jewish fellow on the origin of the Hebrews. And guess where he went? He went to the Table of Nations, verse 21. And children were born also to Shem. Now, you would put a parenthesis here. Shem is the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder, the oldest boy. We'll summarize that argument next hour, Lord willing. But Eber is the father of all of the Hebrews. That's where the name Hebrew, the Hebrew person, comes from. This is where it began. So he's in the line of Shem, and he's in the line of Abraham. And you can look on your little skinny chart here how you get down to Eber. So he brings it forward in the genealogy because Shem and Hebrews, this is important. This is something you should know where they came from. And then he gives the sons of Shem. Arphaxad is important because as you go down through there, he's in the line, verse 24. Sala begot Eber. So here we're actually moving along on the generation. And to Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg. Now, some of you might confuse him with an old Brazilian soccer player. Pele, maybe? No jokes. Okay. When I was a child, we had film strips. There's a little thing that you play a record and then it dings and you turn the strip, you know, film strips. Anybody? Okay, Alan, a couple of you guys. This preceded motion pictures. I always got the job of running the thing because I could figure out how the stuff worked. But they were trying to get us desert rats in Arizona interested in soccer. And so they brought a film strip in of Pele playing soccer. It must have rubbed off because I still love to follow soccer. But this guy, Peleg, has a very interesting comment on it. I'm in verse 25. And to Eber had been born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, because in his days the earth was divided. Now, Lord willing, we'll come to this next week because I don't have time today. But there's three different terms that are used for divide. This is a unique one. Sometimes it means scattered, split abroad, developed. Here it means to cleft, split, divide. And it's used in Job 38:25 to cleave a channel for the rain. A very interesting concept of God wants water to go down to water his animals. So he cleaves a division between land and runs water down it so he can water his animals. But it's an off-the-cuff remark, but he uses this term. So what in the world does it mean? It's not the same word as verse 32, where the nations were divided on earth after the flood. So I'm going to give you my best guess. I think this is when our God actually literally moved the mountains. And that from creation you had a single continent, of which a region was the Garden of Eden. In the region of Eden, a massive area, massive garden, because it goes from semi-arid all the way up to over 10,000 feet. I wrote about that. Maybe one of you read it. John read it. And it had to be massive. One road going in big enough for Behemoth to make his way down it. But if you look at the world, you know, and I believe that the mountains were made from creation, that the flood covered the high mountains, mistranslated, in Genesis 6 as we went through that. And Job, you know, Jonah is cast down to the bottom of the sea, to the roots of the mountains. So God made these mountains like we have today and covered them with water, which is why we have seashells on top of the highest mountains. They were all covered with water, 30 feet, maybe, 27 feet higher than the highest mountain for 150 days. That's the flood. All right, in Peleg's day, which is about 150 years after the flood, five generations, if you look in Genesis 11, they're having kids now at 30, not 40. So it's, you know, but it, you know, someplace between 150, 200 years after the flood, in Peleg's day, five generations, there's the splitting of the world. So when you look at the impact of this, you have the division of the languages on a single continent, and then in five generations you have the Tower of Babel, and the earth is divided. Is that possible? We say our God moves mountains. You know, it's a figure of speech, right? So we pray and we ask this mountain to be picked up and cast into the sea. But it doesn't seem to me that Christ has any problem with talking about God moving mountains. And in the kingdom, we know that there's going to be a reformatting of this planet, right? If you take words, normal language, normal hermeneutics, Isaiah 40, every valley will be filled up, every mountain will be brought low except for the single mountain of the Lord. And the topography is changed because the armies of the earth surround the camp of the saints, the mountain of Jerusalem where the millennial temple is, and they're like the sand of the sea. Well, you know, there isn't enough room to do that. So there's a reformatting of this planet, and it all becomes viable for agriculture. I don't know what it's going to look like other than a grand plateau. They're gathered on the plain, and this mountain, you know, the first guy to see that is Balaam, Balak oracles in the Numbers 22 through 24, and he sees the 12 tribes of Israel on this glorious mountain, and trees like the redwoods in California, and streams running down. He sees this vision when they're camped on the plain of Moab. This is what Balaam, that wicked prophet who received revelation from the Lord, what he saw in the history. So in the future, this will happen. It's certainly possible that it also happened in the past. But to me, that gives adequate explanation as to how you end up with such incredible language variances on every spot, every corner of the planet. You know, how do you do that? And that's one explanation. And verse 31, you have the conclusion of the sons of Shem. These were the sons of Shem to their families, to their languages, to their lands, and to their nations. Again, it's not exactly the same as the previous two references. And then the capstone here is verse 32. These were the families of the sons of Noah. And there's that term again. To their written records, or their genealogies, in their nations. From these were, the word means to drift, were spread out the nations of the earth after the flood. All right, so hopefully, as we've gone through this, you'll see several things that are vital to understanding Bible prophecy, and also a footprint for the nation of Israel as we begin the rapid climb towards the call of Abraham. Let's pray.